There we go. Okay, cool. Sorry, guys. I'm sweating like a pig. I don't know if it's warm in the whole room, but it's definitely warm up here. So, plus, you know, worship can be kind of exerting. So, please forgive me. But, yeah, so it's my privilege to teach tonight. I'm excited. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for giving us your word, Lord. I thank you for giving us wisdom, Lord, that we can turn to, Lord, that you've addressed the issues of life, Lord. You've addressed the things that we're going to go through, Lord, the ups and downs, the trials, Lord, the temptations, but also given us prophecy, Lord, and things to look forward to, Lord. And as we watch the news and everything, Lord, it's exciting to see the things happening, developing in this world, where we truly can see, like you said, the birth pangs, Lord, as creation is longing and groaning for its creator to return. Lord God, we wait for you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Wash over us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Baptize us afresh. I pray that you'd just teach us, Lord. Convey to us what you want us to know tonight, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time I was with you guys, we went through Galatians chapter 1, which I really like Galatians. I really like Paul, actually. I like all of his writings and whatnot. But tonight we're going to go through Galatians 2. So if you'll stand with me, please. Let's go ahead and read. Galatians chapter 2. I'll wait till that flipping sound stops. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I will make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter in Galatians, Lord. Please expound to us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would burn within us as we hear your words, Lord, spoken through Paul. I pray, Lord, that you would just grow us up, Lord, in this time now, Lord, that we're going to take in the meat of your word, Lord, to really give you the time to speak. Lord, I pray that we'd have ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see. Give us moldable hearts, Lord. Break up that fallow ground, Lord, that you could plant the seeds in our hearts that you desire to sow today. Thank you, Father, for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, in chapter 1, Paul does his introduction and whatnot. Paul lightly touched on the church in Galatia's departure from the gospel of grace. That's basically the premise of this entire letter. The Judaizers had come in seeking to add to the gospel. It wasn't just Christ's work alone. You had to become a Jew, basically. They wanted you to fulfill every point of the law. And this is for Jew, Gentile, anybody. They were just basically putting this burden on people. So Paul begins by, you know, kind of declaring what he's up to. But then he shares a bit of his personal testimony, his conversion, and then what he did after that. Part of the issue that we're having here, too, that Paul has to address is his apostleship. Because these Judaizers, these men that came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, where Paul is at this time, they were questioning his authority. You know, okay, you're preaching this gospel of grace, that's great, but you're not an apostle, so we don't have to listen to you, basically. You know, and they themselves would take on that mantle of apostleship just so that they could have people listen to them and, you know, they could have the little place of power and whatnot. I keep saying whatnot, and I need to stop. As we continue, we start in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. 14 years after, we've got this chapter division right here. Chapter 2 starts right in the middle of a thought. All the chapter divisions and the verses and all were added much later. But basically, the timetable that we have is that Paul gets saved, basically, and then he goes, where is it? Let's see. He goes, in verse 17 of chapter 1, he goes up to Jerusalem, or he does not go up to Jerusalem, but he goes to Arabia and to Damascus. And then 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem and he talks to Peter, and they have some fellowship. He's with them for 15 days. The only other apostle that he sees is James, the Lord's brother. But, you know, all the brethren at that time were pretty much aware of what was going on with Paul. The chapter ends with they had heard only that he that persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So, you know, the word is spreading about Paul, this guy, this destroyer of the faith, this persecutor of the church, got saved, they glorified God, and now here we go, 14 years later. You know, so we could say basically 14 years after the 3 years in Acts 11, it talks about that Paul is actually in Tarsus, and Barnabas actually goes to Tarsus to find him because he wants his help in evangelizing Antioch. So we have another year, basically, that's spent. So we're looking at about 14 years, or 14, 15 years or so after that time. But here we go, taking up again. They're heading to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And again, this section of Scripture closely parallels Acts chapter 15. Titus is not mentioned in Acts chapter 15 in Paul's journey to Jerusalem, but the events are the same. Judaizers came. They start saying, you gotta be a Jew, you have to be circumcised, all this and that. So Paul says, fine, let's settle this. Let's go to Jerusalem, right? So now we take up verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I went up by revelation. Paul wasn't going to Jerusalem to be right. He wasn't going to, you know what, I'm going to show you guys, you know, we're going to see who's right and who's wrong and whatnot, you know. A lot of times, I think that can be our motivation in taking people to the Bible, you know, like in arguments. Let's win an argument or something. Really, we shouldn't be squabbling about things. If they were just focused on what they were doing, if Paul could just be left alone and focus on his evangelism and whatnot, not have to worry about these guys, you know, the work of God would continue. The work of God was done through this, but he has to take a break here and by revelation. So the Lord prompted him. You know, this is a big deal. And you consider, you know, what's at stake here. It is kind of a big deal. They're tweaking the gospel early on. I mean, how long has the gospel been out? You know, it had only really been a handful of years. And now there's already guys that are twisting it and trying to change the original message that Jesus shared. So it really is a big deal. So the Lord compels Paul, brings him up to Jerusalem. So he's going as an act of obedience to the Lord. It's kind of funny because it says by revelation. And I consider, you know, the times that the Lord has revealed things to me just kind of out of the blue, you know, where he'll just kind of say something. He'll kind of compel me to do things. You know, a lot of times the Lord speaks in different ways. Sometimes he'll, you know, lay something on our heart. We have this desire, this strong desire that won't go away. And then the Lord follows through and shows us in his word, you know, kind of lays it out, confirms it. So you're like, oh, okay, well, this was the Lord. You know, this is the Lord. I should be doing this, whatever that may be, whether that be, you know, going and talking to somebody or mentioning something to somebody or a change of life or something like that. You know, the Lord kind of speaks and he'll confirm. But there's other times where the Lord will just kind of, you know, drop something in our ear, just kind of drop a bomb, you know, like, you know, you're looking at somebody and the Lord's like, ah, go talk to him, you know, you're like, ah, Lord, that wasn't you, you know, that's the, like the first thing you're like, no, that's a weird dude, Lord, you don't want me to talk to him, I know you don't, because that's just foolish, you know, and boom, we throw it out the window just like that, you know, I mean, I consider how many times the Lord has done that, where he'll just whisper something in my ear and I'm just like, ah, that'd be weird, huh? Anyway, you know, like, and just kind of move on, you know? But take, for example, Peter, you know, when he's at the gate of the temple, right? And he's going over there with John, and there's the lame guy, right? And the Holy Spirit just comes upon Peter, and he just, you know, he tells the guy, hey, look at us. And the guy stops, and he's like, oh, you know, they're going to give me money. And he's like, I don't have money, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he grabs him and picks him up, you know? I mean, it's so awesome to think about the Lord working in such a way that Peter would just get this inkling and just do it, you know? But, I mean, think about what was on the line, you know? Like, I mean, praise God, the whole thing was led by the Holy Spirit. But imagine if it was just Peter, like, you know, oh, you know, that'd be cool if the Lord did it. I'm going to try it anyways and just try to pick him up and the dude doesn't walk, you know? I mean, I'm sure Peter had this thought in his head, oh, Lord, this is nuts, you know? I mean, he had hung out with Jesus and whatnot, but, I mean, this is a pretty bold thing. Jesus had died, had risen again. They're kind of on the ball. It's kind of their game now. And, you know, Peter just grabs the dude and picks him up. I mean, that's faith. That just blows my mind. It just blows my mind that he was able to do that and it was so successful. And then so many people came to the Lord. So, I mean, it was perfectly the Lord's timing. And I pray that I would respond in such a literal way, you know, because in my mind I'd be thinking, oh, he must mean lift him up in prayer, you know, like, okay, I'll pray for you, buddy, you know, that's easy, you know. But praise God that things went like that. But but anyway, back on subject. So Paul is going basically out of revelation. The Lord has spoken it to him and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He's talking about basically he has time with the apostles, where he's going to basically divulge to them everything that's going on, you know. He's going to tell them basically the gospel of grace that he's preaching, that we remember he did not receive from man. This wasn't a commission. This wasn't passed along. We read in chapter 1, he got this from Jesus Christ himself. This 3 years that he spent in Arabia and whatnot, it's his private one-on-one tutelage with Jesus. I mean, Jesus even takes him through communion and the elements and how that goes. I mean, it was really just an awesome time. You know, he got equal time with Jesus, basically, that the 12 did originally, which is just awesome, you know. So this whole thing, you know, about Paul not being an apostle, what's the requirement of apostleship? You know, who are the apostles? The apostles were those that were selected specifically by Jesus Christ himself. They weren't just guys that said, I want to follow. I mean, those were disciples. Those are awesome. That's what we are. We want to follow. We were not in such a way selected. You know, there's no succession of apostolic laying on of hands that a lot of, you know, well, a handful of religions teach, that, you know, the original apostles laid hands on other guys who became apostles, who laid hands on other guys who became apostles, and basically it's passed down, and only apostles can teach in the church and whatnot. That's not biblical. You know, that's tradition, that's made up by men, whatever. That's not what we have here. What we have here is that Paul is an apostle selected by Jesus Christ himself. And now he's going to talk about that basically to the apostles, I mean, this is the perfect time for them to squash him. You know, basically, hey, dude, you know, this gospel of grace, it's not quite what Jesus said, you know, so we're going to have to kind of shut you up or whatever. I mean, it would have been perfect for that. But they we read basically how this comes. But Paul's motive here is to talk to them. You know, it's he's trying to be prudent, you know, really an example of any church leader. The church primarily at this time in Jerusalem was Jewish believers, you know, who were raised in the law, still kind of adhering to the law. Paul didn't want to make a big stink about it. You know, he didn't want to make a big spectacle, make a big, you know, have a debate and whatnot and this whole public thing and it get ugly or whatever. You know, so he gets with these guys quietly and just, hey, you know, let me bounce this off you, basically, you know, and he lays the whole thing out, basically. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You know, we have other instances like Timothy. Timothy was had a Greek father but a Jewish mother. So he was circumcised, you know, and that was part of the law. That was part of his heritage. He was a Jew. Titus is not. Titus is a Greek. So, I mean, him not being circumcised is an affront to all these guys that are saying you have to be a Jew. You know, to be converted to Judaism, you had to be circumcised. But he's not about to do that because that's going to set a terrible precedent. Now, all of a sudden, oh, well, if Paul's buddy had to get circumcised, I guess we all need to, you know. So this is, again, that part of, you know, my toes are on the line. I'm not going to cross this, you know. This is how it's going to be. We're saved by grace, not by works. And that because of false brethren unawares came in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us unto bondage. That's basically it. That's basically what they were doing. You know, Paul surmising, they want to put a yoke on the Gentiles that they themselves couldn't bear. You know, the Gentiles have no connection to the law whatsoever. Titus had no connection to the law at all. You know, these Greeks, these whatever, they weren't raised in the law. They weren't taught the law. Why are they suddenly being required to do these things? You know, they're not. I mean, you know, nowhere through the Gospels does Jesus declare you guys need to be circumcised to be saved. You guys need to, you know, whatever, do your Mosaic law duties. You know, he doesn't say that. And he's not saying that he was going to abolish the law. I mean, the Jews are following the law, the Mosaic law. I mean, that's for all of us, really, the Ten Commandments. That's not for, you know, just the Jews. I mean, we shouldn't kill people either. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't, you know, covet. All these things, they're for us as well. But we're talking about the traditions, you know, these things that are laid upon the Jews to separate them. They're a peculiar people. You know, they're a sanctified people to God. You know, they're his special people, so they have special things. The Gentiles don't. But these guys were creeping in at this time, a vulnerable time, really, in church history, because they could start taking people aside. And we read about a lot of people that were doing this in different ways, trying to tweak the gospel, you know, in its early stages. But the Lord is all over it. And the Lord's got guys like Paul to be there to really throw it down, to not let these kind of things go. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. I love that, you know, because that's the bottom line about this whole book. Paul is not going to give this a second. You know, Paul is right now a pit bull, you know. He's not going to let go. This is a big issue. This is a bad deal. What they're trying to do, they're trying to diminish what Christ did on the cross. You know, I mean, in its fullest sense, they're saying, Jesus, you're great, you're not enough. You know? I mean, and that's just saying that. It tastes bad just saying that. You know, because we know we're saved by grace. You know, that's exactly what Jesus taught. So Paul is not, you know, he didn't, because you know, sometimes in an argument or something in a debate with a non-believer, we can kind of passively let things slide, you know, like, you know, well, I don't think I'll address that right now because that's going to blow up. I'd rather just keep it, whatever, you know, or, oh, that's weird that you believe that, huh? You know, and you kind of let it go so that you can talk about other things. Not Paul right now, not a bit. He's like, you know what, I told these guys no. And then I told him no again, and then I told him no again, and then I told him we're going to Jerusalem, you know? Like, and that was it, you know? And praise God for this, because this is a big issue. This wasn't just a light thing. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's it, you know? That was Paul's job at this time. You know, the Lord had put him there that the gospel might continue, that it wouldn't be polluted by these Judaizers. So, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. Paul's talking about these pillars, basically, is what they're called in verse 9. the apostles, the church leadership, you know, I mean, it's kind of funny because you can think of these servants of the Lord, these different guys, you know, like Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or whatever, where, you know, like, oh, you know, Chuck's here, you know, better straighten up and tuck in and, you know, it's Chuck, you know, or Billy Graham, man, I met Billy, I shook his hand with this hand. I didn't wash it. I haven't washed it since, you know, like we can kind of elevate these guys that the Lord is using, you know. And really, in all honesty, they're the most humble guys you could meet, you know. Chuck's just a nice guy, you know. He'll shake anybody's hand, you know. He's just a really, really nice guy. He's not one of these guys that kind of walks around and like, you know, you have to call me the Honorable Reverend Chuck, you know. Like, he's just really, really down to earth, you know. And that's the bottom line. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, even though these guys, they were the apostles. I mean, guys that hung out with Jesus. I would love to hang out with these group of guys. But without losing sight, these are just men. These are just guys, just like me. These are servants of the Lord who stumble and fall just like I do, you know? So that's what Paul's saying. These guys who seemed somewhat, they seemed like something, you know, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. You know, I don't really care who they are. I'll talk to them just as quick as I'll talk to any Joe Schmo. God accepts no man's person. I love that, you know, that we don't have to be like, you know, whatever, you know, we just have to be us. We just have to desire to serve the Lord. That's it. You know, just move forward. Just, you know, look to please Him. And we're considered equal. You know, there's no, you know, oh, well, you know, we've got the these guys over here. They get the A seating in heaven. These guys get the B seating. Still good. Not as good as these guys because these guys did really good. You know, it's not like that. And I praise the Lord for that. And Paul, of any person, you know, he would be, in my book, considered one of these guys. But again, you know, he's just a guy. So these guys, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but counterwise. So, like I said, this was the time for them to really, you know, they could criticize, they could critique, they could take away, they could add, hey, Paul, you're incomplete in your message or whatever, you know, which might have been true if it had been handed off. We remember Apollos. Didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, he was preaching all kinds of other stuff. Then Priscilla and Aquila acquainted him with this doctrine, and then he adhered to it and started preaching it, you know? And that would be awesome. You know, it'd be awesome to add more, but more of what Jesus said. But he got it from Jesus, so he doesn't need anything else. He's heard the whole gospel back and forth, front to back, with Jesus, you know? So it's not really time to be editing, you know, and it's just awesome because you've got these 12 over here. Well, really 11 that stuck with it, that Jesus taught, right? And they start spreading out. And then you've got this guy, over here. And he's got the exact same message. Exactly. He never hung out with Jesus, ever, you know? Apart from, you know, his years in Damascus and Arabia. But, I mean, that to me just speaks of the Lord's harmony, you know? I mean, if we're all serving the Lord, if we're all listening to the same Holy Spirit, things are going to work out. There's not going to be a clash. I mean, God doesn't contradict Himself. You know, much like in a church service, you know, we talk about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, specifically words of knowledge, prophecy and whatnot, you know, speaking in tongues. These are awesome gifts. But really, if the Lord is speaking, you know, through me or through the pastor and he's teaching the word, then all of a sudden somebody stands up and speaks in the Spirit, interrupts everything, kind of throws everything off. Everybody's like, what? What's going on? You know, that's not harmony. That's not order. That's not how the Lord would want it. He wouldn't interrupt Himself, you know? I mean, the Lord has everything working exactly how He would. It's us that get in the way. You know, we think, oh, you know, and whatever. We hear our own thoughts or we think that it's our time or whatever, and it's really not, you know, because, I mean, the proof is in the pudding. The Lord wouldn't contradict Himself. He wouldn't interrupt Himself. Same thing here. The Lord wouldn't contradict Himself with a different gospel than Paul had. I mean, that'd be weird if Paul had a different gospel. Like, wait, I thought you heard this from Jesus. Oh, Paul, you must not have heard it from Jesus, you know? But he did, you know, and that's what's awesome. He gives the apostles this opportunity, but they added nothing to me. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of Peter, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, it's kind of funny because Paul speaks a lot parenthetically, you know. He'll, like, be making a point, and then he'll stop and, like, do a side note real quick. And then sometimes he'll get back completely. Sometimes it's only, like, halfway getting back. But here we have a parenthetical thought. But counterwise, when they had saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Peter's call to the Hebrews was obvious. You know, he had an awesome ministry right there in Jerusalem. They were coming to the Lord. He was raised a Jew, basically, and now here he is, you know, turned around by Jesus, an uneducated man. You know, they marveled, like, man, this guy sounds so polished. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Oh, yeah, he hung out with Jesus. And that was equal to any kind of schooling of men. You know, I mean, greater than. I mean, Peter spoke with such authority. It was incredible just because he had been with Jesus. You know, but here we have the apostles confirming, basically, hey, we know that Peter is called to the circumcised. We know that he's called to the Jews. And we recognize that same one, God, Jesus Christ, who called him to the Jews, is calling you to the Gentiles. You know, so here we have this, you know, they're coming together like, oh, this is awesome. We can see it all playing out. You know, the Lord is doing his work. And it's obvious. It should be obvious when the Lord is working. Like I said, it's going to jive. It's going to fit with everything else that the Lord is doing. And when James, Cephas, again, this James that we're talking about, this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the apostle. The apostle had already lost his head. He had already been beheaded. So here we have James, Jesus' brother, is you know, the one of the early church fathers. Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, again, who seem to be pillars. He's not saying these great pillars of faith. They seem to be, you know, like they were the go-to guys. But again, they're just guys. They're just men. When they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So, I mean, this is all working out exactly like it ought to, right? I mean, like I said, this was the opportunity for them to shut Paul down. You know, if Paul was preaching another gospel, if he was preaching an error, they got to hang out with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew kind of the things that he would say. You know, they could probably, you know, sit back and say, well, in this situation, well, I mean, you know, it's kind of cliche now, but what would Jesus do, you know? But, you know, they knew Jesus, so they could ask that. You know, well, usually when that happened, he would do this or he would do that. So, you know, them hearing what Paul is teaching, it's all jiving. It's all coming together. It's all meshing. And so they give them the right hands of fellowship, you know, meaning they accept them completely. It's not like, okay, but we're keeping our eye on you, you know? No, they're like, all right, you guys are awesome. You guys, the work that God is doing, praise the Lord. You guys go off and do that. You know, there was no question of Paul's apostleship. There was no question of their calling, of he and Barnabas preaching this gospel to the Gentiles. You know, because we consider a lot of the Jews still didn't really like this idea that salvation was to the Gentiles as well. You know, but the apostles didn't really care what the people thought, you know. They see a good thing happening, they're going to roll with it, you know. The only thing, this is kind of funny to me, probably, you know, made a lot more sense at the time or seemed a lot more specific, but only they would that we should remember the poor. That's kind of funny, you know, like they really, I don't know. Because my first thought is they really thought that Paul would forget about the poor, you know, like, oh, you know, that's awesome. You guys preach this gospel, but please don't forget about the poor people, you know, like, oh, why would he? But basically at this time, the church in Jerusalem was suffering financially terribly. And so we read about in Acts that Paul and Barnabas, they're gathering funds basically and sending it back to Jerusalem to the church there because they're having a hard time. And you know, Paul confirms this, the same which I also was forward to do. So Paul's heart was already there. You know, he wants to help. His base is kind of up in Antioch and whatnot, and he's doing stuff up there, but he wants to bless the body there. So they take collection, they send it to the church there, they want these guys to flourish, they don't want them to suffer, which is awesome. But, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Not really how you would picture somebody talking to the Pope, right? You know, right? Peter, you know, like, I don't know. This is kind of crazy. This whole little incident that we're about to read about, see, to me, turns on its head this whole idea of Peter's divine infallibility. You know, him being the Pope and everything he does is God's will. Apparently not, because here we go. For before that certain, or before that guy, before Peter came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, and he's talking about the Jews coming from Jerusalem, coming to Antioch, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is deep in the Jewish culture. You do not have fellowship. You do not eat with Gentiles. And this is kind of, Peter has known this. Paul even has known this his whole life. You don't. You just don't. You know, when you eat, when you sit down and eat in their style, you know, the breaking of flat bread, dipping it in sauces and whatnot, everybody's kind of, you know, there was no double dipping sign or anything. I mean, everybody was just kind of in there getting their whatever, you know, I mean, you take a bite, you dip it in there, and, you know, you take a bite, and he dips and whatnot. I mean, everybody's sharing the food that, you know what I'm saying? Transference and whatnot. Well, you just don't do that with Gentiles because that, in a way, makes you one. You know, you guys are sharing food. That food is going in you, strengthening you, becoming part of you, so to speak. You know, so you just don't fellowship in that way with Gentiles because it makes you one with a Gentile, making you unclean. You don't even go into a Gentile's house. You know, you just separate lives, you know. They walk by, you just, you know, you don't have to throw a rock at them, you just let them by, you know. Like, that was just part of the thing. So when Peter, when he was in Capernaum, or I'm sorry, Caesarea, he goes to Cornelius' house, that was the first time that he had gone into a Gentile's house in his entire life. And, you know, that had to just freak him out. The Lord had just spoken to him in a vision saying, don't call unclean that which I've called clean, you know. And he showed them the vision of the unclean animals and whatnot, said, kill and eat. Peter's like, oh, I can't do that. You know, like, I mean, you tell God, you know, God tells you something to do, and you say, God, I can't do that. That's against your law, you know. I think God knows that, you know. But Peter's kind of flipping out because that's something ingrained deep in his culture, you know. So here, you know, and Peter ends up going to Cornelius, the centurion's house, and the whole house gets baptized. The Holy Spirit falls on them. Awesome things are happening. So Peter's like, awesome. All right, so this fellowship, this Holy Spirit, is for the Gentiles as well. Awesome. And I guess things were going great because, you know, they act like right here there's a stark contrast. When Peter's up there visiting, having a great time with the Gentile believers in Antioch, all of a sudden these Jewish believers, you know, it's not like the Pharisees or whatever, they're fellow believers. But they show up, and then all of a sudden Peter's like, oh yeah, I gotta go eat at this table, you guys enjoy your meal, you know, just kind of slip away, you know, then the others come in, and hey, you know, yeah, I don't eat with those guys. But anyway, let's have a good time, you know, so the whole thing was just really, really hypocritical, you know. But, you know, you can kind of understand Peter's perspective because this was ingrained in him from very early on. And we see that it wasn't just him who might have been feeling a little squeamish about these guys coming in. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That's just crazy, you know, like you've got this guy, Barnabas, this companion of Paul, who's been going to nothing but Gentiles, you know? I mean, Peter, he's been hanging out in Jerusalem. Not that we give him that kind of credit. But Barnabas has been hanging out with nothing but Gentiles this whole time, you know? The whole time they were in Antioch and whatnot. If anybody, he should be fine with this, you know? He should be like, Peter, what's your deal, you know? Let's come and eat. You know, we're saved by grace, not by adherence of the traditions, you know? But, I don't know, peer pressure, whatever, he folds. And he goes, some of the other Jews, and they go sit separately, you know? And it's just lame, you know, that they're completely reverting back to, you know, well, they're completely reverting back to an aspect of their adherence to the tradition, you know? I mean, they're not completely going back. It's just in this way, for some reason, this made them very, very uncomfortable. So they thought they just, you know, scoot on back and just all would be good. But I love that Paul says that he withstood him to the face, you know, because I just imagine like Paul, you know, like, you know, here Peter is like trying to keep the peace and all. And then Paul just, you know, gets in his face and Peter's like, oh, you know, he's like, Paul, what are you doing? You know, and then here we have Paul gets into it. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, see, that's the problem. It's not a matter of etiquette. They're leaving behind a piece of the gospel, a big one. I mean, what piece are they leaving behind? That we're saved by Christ, by His blood, And that completed everything. There was no more need to adhere to these traditions. You know, I mean, that's part of their culture and whatnot, but really, they're abandoning this grace, this freely given grace that was dispensed by Jesus, you know? So, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So this one, you know, he can see the room is dividing. So this message isn't just for Peter. I mean, he could have pulled Peter aside, I suppose, and talked to him quietly, and they could have their argument. And then Peter could go out and say, hey, I'm wrong or anything. But Paul, you know, insisting on dramatic effect, you know, Peter, you know, like, I demand, you know, I don't know. It's just very, very dramatic. I really like it. If you, being a Jew, live as the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, he's referring to, you think about, you know, these different traditions that Peter has kind of let slip. You know, this was one of them, you know, the eating with the Gentiles and whatnot. You consider when he was with Jesus, they violated the Sabbath on several occasions. You know, him and Jesus, you know, they just, remember they were eating the grain, and that was considered work, you know, like taking the grain out of the wheat and eating it. They're like, oh, you guys can't work on the Sabbath, you know, and then, you know, Jesus takes that one. I mean, Jesus, you know, kind of fielded all of the Pharisees' objections. But Peter hasn't really been adhering to the Mosaic law or to the traditions, the law, in every aspect, you know, this whole time. So he's saying, in a way, you've been living like a Gentile. You know, you're a Jew. You've been living like a Gentile and not as the Jews. So why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? You know, you're not really living up to your standard. Why do these guys have to? You know, why are you bringing this debate into this room of fellowship? You know, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So he's saying, you and me, we're Jews, right? We know it. I know it. You know it. We've both been raised in this. We both know the traditions. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Like, you and me, buddy, we know the law. We're Jews. We were raised Jews. I mean, I'm more of a Jew than you are, you know, considering my education. But we're both Jews, right? We know what's up. We also know what happened when Jesus died. We know the transference of works. Now it's not about what we accomplish, it's about what's been accomplished already. Jesus did it all, right? All right, Peter, are we on the same page? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's saying what you're doing, you're adhering to the law, that's not going to save you. That's not going to make you right with God. You know, I think really at this point, Peter's deal wasn't, oh man, I'm wrong with the Lord. I need to go sit over here because of the Lord. I mean, you know, you'd love it to be that righteous, right? Now he's worried about the men. You know, he's worried about, what are they going to say about me if they see me eating with Gentiles? You know, they're going to take this back to Jerusalem. They're going to tell James. They're going to tell John. You know, like, I don't know what he's worried about because they're all on the same page according to what he and Paul have already talked about. They all know that they're saved by grace. And yet here we have this digression, step backwards, jumping back into the thing that they already gave up. And he brings in a good point. No flesh is justified by the law. Remember that? Remember? The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, not through the law. You know, you remember the Ark of the Covenant. You have the law in there physically. The Ten Commandments were in there. And if you wanted to just reach in there and grab it, you would die. You know, you couldn't even touch the Ark. What was the thing that separated us from the law? Was that mercy seat or propitiation? It was that sacrifice of the Lamb that separates us from the law. Jesus stands in the way. That lid is a picture. That lid on the ark is a picture of Jesus blocking the law from us, standing in between. And that's what he's saying. He's like, that law is going to kill you. That law that you're trying to, you know, jump back to right now, that will kill you. You know, let it go, Peter. All right, we are saved by grace. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You know, Jesus isn't going to be... This whole argument is just silly, you know? I mean, I love how Paul, you know, will do these kind of rhetorical statements, you know, where he'll say a thing and he's like, not at all, not at all, you know? And that's what he's saying here. If we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is Jesus, because of that salvation through Jesus, If we're jumping back to the law and Jesus was having us adhere back to the law, is he going to be dispensing this sinful gospel, basically? You know, and the answer obviously is no. I mean, it's rhetorical. And you remember, you know, Paul is doing this publicly, right? So he's like, here, you know, rhetorical statements to Peter in front of everybody. You know, I mean, how demeaning is that? You know, as far as like a professor or a teacher, you know, your student asks you a rhetorical question. It's insulting, you know. Of course I know the subject matter. I'm teaching you, you know. And here we have Peter. Oh, you know, man, you got me and I have nothing to say, you know. But for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to these things that I've been saved from, if I'm rebuilding this old castle, if I'm, you know, giving the old man CPR, you know, and trying to bring him back, I make myself a sinner. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That's the bottom line. The law has already taken its toll out on Jesus Christ. You know, our sinful flesh, it's dead to the law. The law has already done its judgment against our flesh on Jesus. He was that sacrificial lamb for us. He took the brunt of that. So really, that sinful nature that's in us, that's already crucified with Christ. We're about to get into that. Sorry, I jumped ahead a little bit. But for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the bottom line. Our, you know, this flesh that needed to be justified by the law has already been killed by the law by crucifixion on the cross with Jesus. Jesus was that sin for us. He took the brunt of God's judgment for us. So really, there's nothing left to be justified by the law. You know, what else is there? I mean, all we're left with in God's eyes is the righteousness of his Son. You know, he doesn't see us and think, oh, okay, well, you know, all right, Jesus saved most of that, but you guys need to keep working on it, you know, because he didn't quite get it all, you know? I mean, it's just stupid. It sounds stupid, but, you know, it's a big deal even today, even now. You know, you consider how many religions require something, you know? I'm saved by Jesus and my attendance to church, you know? I'm saved by Jesus and my ties to the Mormon church, you know? I'm saved, you know, I add whatever you like to it. Nothing can be added to what Jesus did. And it's not like this was a big deal then. I mean, I would love to say that Paul, I mean, this whole book is directed at this whole doctrine of works, you know, on top of what Jesus did. And I'd love to say that it was squashed in this book. And really, honestly, if everybody who you know, claimed to be saved read this book, it would be squashed, right? I mean, we could read for ourselves what it says. You know, if every Catholic read the book of Galatians, they would understand that there is no need to confess your sins to a man when Jesus has already paid for it. You know, there's no washing, there's no cleansing, there's no penance, there's no feeling bad for what you've done, because Christ took it all. He got it done, you know, so we don't have to do anything. You know, you think of even talking to Mormons and whatnot, there's a lot of things that they have to do, you know. They believe in Jesus, they believe in the Bible, right, but they believe that the Book of Mormon supersedes all that, you know. And so they get to, you know, their leaders get to lay down all these different laws, all these different requirements that are completely unfounded by Jesus Christ, you know. You name it, you know. I've even heard people, well, you need to feel bad. You need to feel sorry. You need to, you know. Well, I understand, you know, you wanting to repent from sin. You want to turn around, you know. But does Christ call us to suffer for our sins? Are we supposed to suffer? Are we supposed to? Is he supposed to just grind us a little bit? You know, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. He's like, you better be. You know? Ever? I mean, you know, the woman that was caught in adultery, you know? He said, you know, where are your condemners? You know? Where are your accusers? And she's like, they've all left. He's like, neither do I condemn you. Go forth and sin no more. You know, he didn't say, well, I don't condemn you now, but if you don't cut it out, I'm gonna, you know? Or, you know, somebody better, you know. I mean, I'm not going to right now because I got to look like a nice guy, but boy, you are on God's hit list, you know. I mean, he could have if he was going to be honest, but the bottom line is Jesus was not condemning. He was just picking people up, just raising them out of the junk of sin, saving them from their sins. You know, there's no point in us suffering over our sins when he already suffered, right? I mean, he took more suffering than we will ever. Praise God. Praise him. You know, that's glorious that we'll never have to do that. You know, so anybody who says, well, yeah, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to add just a little bit of something, it's completely, I mean, it's insulting to the gospel. It's insulting to the work that Jesus did. So Paul is saying, my flesh has been crucified. I live, but I'm living through Christ, through faith in God's Son. That's how I'm able to walk. That's how I'm able to go forward, is just on him. I'm not running on flesh anymore. I'm running on Holy Spirit. I'm running on Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And really, I'd say the bottom line to this whole business, you can candy coat it, you can sugarcoat it, you can make it sound as nice as you want. You know, it's part of your devotion to God, is your little penance or your little work or your little this, your little that, that'll help you elevate your status in God's eyes. You know, call it whatever you want. But the bottom line is, in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, even just saying that Christ is dead in vain, it's blasphemous. It sounds, like I said, it's just saying that, it's like, ah, Lord, I don't mean that. You know, even just reading it just sounds bad. I mean, who in their right mind could say that Christ died in vain? You know, I don't even suppose these Judaizers, I mean, he's got them backed up into a corner, basically. I mean, he's got Peter backed into a corner, but Peter right now is representing basically what these guys coming in wanted to do. You know, they wanted to add a little something to it. I mean, this is one of those questions that there's no, I mean, anything you say, you have to agree. There's no arguing this point. Did Christ die in vain? Of course not. How could I possibly say that? Well, then why do you think your works justify more than his works? You know, I mean, it's just crazy. Well, that's not what I meant. No, it is what you meant. Consider what you're saying. You know, in any way, how could what you have done? Well, I go to church every single Sunday. You know, that is my work for the Lord. I could be watching sports, but I don't. I go, and I hate it, but I go, you know. And people think that okay, I checked it off. I went to church this Sunday. Sweet, I'm right with the Lord, you know. You know, it does you nothing. That doesn't justify you. It justifies no flesh, you know. It's Jesus Christ's grace. Just that grace, that free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you money. It doesn't cost you time. I mean, consider the thief on the cross. He wasn't required to go on a 2-year mission, you know, right before he died, or else you're not getting into heaven, buddy, you know. It cost him nothing. Look, buddy, all you have to do right now, you've already confessed me. Now all you have to do is die. And you're going to do that in about 10 minutes, you know. I mean, that's like the luckiest dude ever. He knew right away what the rest of his life was going to be, you know. I'm going to sit here next to the Savior, then I'm going to die and I'm going to be with him forever, you know. I envy that guy. How awesome. But really, that's the line that we're in right now. We are justified by the Savior already. You know, now, as we go forward, we want to please the Lord. We want to serve him. We want to do his will, obviously, because we love him. I mean, that's why I worship the Lord, is because of what he's done. I don't do it out of compulsion. I don't feel, if I don't worship the Lord, he's not going to like me as much. I mean, he'll still like me, you know, but not as much. That's not it, you know. He likes you because you're covered in Jesus' blood. You're covered in his boy's blood. He sees righteousness on you. That's all. You know? He sees that finished work already. You know, here we are on earth. We're kind of stranded here for now. Let's get busy. Let's do the things that we're supposed to do. Let's spread this gospel. Let's talk to people about that they can be saved from their sins. They can be saved from this. But are we required to do that to go to heaven? Are we required to do that for Christ's good favor? He's already done it. He's done it all. You know, our service to him, that's just out of devotion. That's just out of love. It's not out of trying to earn our righteousness. So this whole dialogue, you know, as we get into chapter 3, it kind of ends here. His kind of parenthetical thought of bringing Peter into the scene for a minute. You know, he doesn't really, you know, say Peter's reply or anything like that. But really, you know, just from reading this side of the argument, Paul hasn't said a wrong thing, you know. I mean, any argument you could have against what Paul has just said would probably be an error or be out of pride. You know, I don't want to look bad in front of people, you know. So, Paul, I'm gonna front you off with no evidence of anything, you know, whatever. But I really like Paul's boldness here, because it is important, you know. And it's important today. It's important to almost every Christian you're going to run into. You know, you've got two sides of people. Either you have to work for it or you don't, you know. And there's a lot of people that think you do. And it's wrong. And it's insulting. That means that Christ died in vain. If you have to work at it, Christ died in vain, you know. So don't frustrate God's grace. Just accept it, you know. Just be glad. Just, you know, I mean, that's, Jesus talks about, you know, all who are heavy laden, you know, lay your burden on me. I'll take it. You know, this burden of the law, this burden of trying to be good, trying to do a good job, it's heavy. You know, and that's what these guys want to do. They wanted to put a burden back. Jesus is like, no, drop it off. Give it to me. I'll carry it. I'll carry it in the form of a cross. I'll get nailed to it. That way you don't have to. I don't want you to act like you are. Be free. That's the beautiful thing. We're free in the Lord. You know? It's awesome that the Lord has done it all. We're just grateful recipients of grace. That's all we're called to be. Just be grateful. Just take it. Just accept it. And just walk with it. You know? Don't trade it in like these foolish Galatians. Don't trade my grace in. Just take it. You know? So, I kind of wish we could keep going because there's so much good stuff. But I just praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for that grace that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for that freedom, Lord. That freedom from any type of bondage, Lord. First, we were in bondage to sin, Lord. And we can easily get ensnared in this bondage again of sin through righteousness, self-righteousness, Lord. And I know there's nothing more insulting, nothing that stinks more to you than us thinking that we can earn a little bit of our way, Lord. I mean, it's in our nature, Lord. We want to be worth something. We think that what we do gives us value. But honestly, it's filthy rags, Lord. We have no value in and of ourselves. The only value we have, the only gold that's left, Lord, through the refinement process is Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to walk in that grace. Help us, Lord, to just be free in you. We love you, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and we'll sing one more song. Your love tonight, of your completed work, Lord. Your word says, Lord, your word declares that you've taken the full brunt of the Father's judgment for us. There's nothing, Lord, that we could do to earn it. There's nothing, Lord, that we could do, Lord God, to get closer to you. We're already clothed in righteousness, Lord. We're bathed in the blood of the Lamb. All of our sins are completely purged away. Lord God, we're free in you. But we take our freedom, Lord, and we use it for you. We want to serve you, Lord, as a bondservant. We're given our freedom, Lord, but we turn right around and say, Lord, we want to serve you all of our lives. I want to serve you, Lord God, all of my life because of what you've done, Lord, because of the love that you've shown me. And I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't frustrate your grace, Lord, by trying to earn my way, Lord. God, help me to just adhere to what your word says, adhere to what you've told us. Lord God, just let the praises of your people rise up, Lord God, because we love you and we want to praise you.